Well, good morning. Are you enjoying the conference so far? Good, good. Well, I just want to open up with a quick word of prayer again. So let's pray. Father, in Jesus' name, we just thank you for this day. We thank you, Lord, for the detail of your word. Just how it is just so amazing how just the littlest details you put in there. And this, the Bible is you are the author. We thank you, Lord, that you're our God, that you're the one true God, that in your word there is life because it points to Jesus, who is the author and perfecter of our faith. But Lord, I just pray for this talk that you would convict us as Christians to be committed to evangelism, committed to sharing the faith that was once for all delivered to the saints. And we just give you the praise and glory for it. In Jesus' name, amen. I entitled this The New Spirituality on your handouts. It probably says End Time World Religion, but I call it The New Spirituality. And I want to open up with a quote by G.K. Chesterton, who wrote a book called Orthodoxy. And it says, "If man will not believe in God," and it means the God of the Bible, "the danger is not that he will believe in nothing, but that he will believe in anything." And we see that today in society. People are holding to what I would consider, the only word I can come up with is stupid doctrines. I mean, they're just some crazy things that people believe nowadays. There truly is the end time doctrines of demons are being proclaimed. They're giving heed to deceitful spirits. Today, many Christians, and I'm glad that you're here today, many Christians are indifferent or uninformed about what's going on the world scene in regards to politics and religion. There is a false Christianity today that is trying to blend in with paganism. We see it all the time in society today. It's a big push to bring Christianity. See, Christianity is the one true faith, and so it sits above anything. Jesus Christ is above all. So they want to take Christianity, they want to strip it of its exclusive nature, assign it a place with the world religion, and say, well, to be a Christian is no different than being a Buddhist, or no different than being Zoroastrian or a New Ager. It's all the same. That's what's going on the world scene. There is a push to make Christianity blend with paganism. Now, if you have your Bibles, we talked about this verse, but I want to read it. 1 Timothy chapter 4. And verse 1. It says, "Now the Spirit expressly says in the latter times, some will depart from the faith, giving heed to deceitful spirits and doctrines of demons." And we see that today. That's one of the signs that Jesus said would precede his coming, as false Christs, false prophets, workers of iniquity, deceitful spirits. And we see that today. Now, a man by the name of Russell Chandler, he wrote a book entitled Racing Towards 2001. And he states in that book that from 1970 to 1990, during that 20-year period, Sunday school attendance dropped in mainline denominations by 55%. And pollster George Barnum says that one in four people polled, 25%, who claim to be born again, who claim to have a relationship with Jesus, a saving knowledge of Jesus, said that they don't have a strong desire to be a part of a church. You know, one in four. You know, where in Hebrews chapter 10, it makes it very clear that we should not forsake the assembling of ourselves together. Going to church is more important than just a bunch of people getting together. It's not the Sunday class where we get together and just, hey, there's my friend over there and my friend over there. Fellowship is a great part of it. But we go to receive instruction from God's Word and receive fellowship with other believers and to get game plan to go out throughout the week so we can share the gospel with other people. To have no desire to be a part of a church, maybe you should find another church. If you have no desire to go to, because the gospel is the most important thing that we need to do on this earth. is to share our faith and to train Christians to be able to defend the faith, which is what IBD, the Institute of Biblical Defense, wants to do. 1 in 4 people have a strong desire not to be a part of a church. Now that gives rise to, they're not preaching the solid meat of the word. A lot of times in churches today, they want to preach a psychological salvation or this, you know, you can be saved by Jesus, that's true, you know, but you have maybe addictions or these other things, and instead of saying, well, Jesus can set you free from these things, you know, the most powerful being in the universe is God, and He can deal with anything that we want to bring to Him. Now, because of the non-preaching of God's Word behind the pulpit of many churches in America, and there are some great churches who do, I'm not saying that, but there are some bad churches that don't. They want to disregard the biblical preaching and get into programs of different sorts, and I'm not going to get involved with that. But I just want to make a quote here that upwards of 25% from so-called evangelical or conservative churches and 40% from mainline churches, that's where cults get their converts from. They're discipling, they're going door to door, but they're also attacking people that claim to be a part of a church. And we need to know that. Over 80% of the newspapers in America carry the horoscope column. Now, I've seen Billy Graham's column in a few newspapers, but I'm sure it's not 80%, you know. And on TV, all you have to do is, after 8 o'clock at night, you turn on the TV, and what do you see? You see psychic this, psychic that, 10 minutes free, you know. What did John Schmidt say? He said that if they're not 100%, they're not of God, you know. Psychics are all over the TV saying, yeah, you can you tell me what's going to go on? Well, I foresee good things for you. You know, it's like, there's nothing bad. Okay, I foresee a horrible accident. You're going to be disfigured, you know, for the rest of your life. It's all money, happiness, romance, you know. And it's a shame. But, so basically that's what I'm talking about, the apostasy within the so-called professing church. Now I want to talk about one of the groups that I think is pretty much heading that up, which the secular world, the non-Christian world, they seem to like what these guys are doing. And that's the Jesus Seminar. I don't know if anybody's heard of that here. Probably most of you have. But the Jesus Seminar was founded by Robert Funk, and the Jesus Seminar, and there's other people, John Dominic Persson is a part of it, and Marcus Borg, and to name a few, but it's made up of 74 liberal New Testament scholars. They claim to be experts in the New Testament, and they're anything but that. They're liberal, and they don't have a relationship with Jesus. They could care less about Jesus, as we're going to find out. But the Jesus Seminar has been meeting since 1985. And when they get together in their meetings, they vote on whether a saying of Jesus from the gospel is authentic or it's not authentic. They say, well, they give a thumbs up or a thumbs down whether the gospels actually are the word of God. Now, to vote on this, they use colored beads, and that's how they vote. And there's different colored beads that they use. Number one, they use red. And if they use a red bead, it means that Jesus said it, most likely. Pink, Jesus probably said something like it. When they go gray, Jesus probably didn't say it, but his apostles interpreted it that way, that he said it. And black, Jesus did not say it. Did not say it. So you have red, Jesus said it. Pink, probably said something like it. Gray, probably didn't, but his apostles interpreted it that way. And black, Jesus did not say it. Now, according to the Jesus Seminar, only 18% of what is written in the Gospels, Jesus actually said. You know, 18%. Or Jesus might have said 18%. The other 82%, they say that Jesus probably didn't say it, or they're dogmatically stated that Jesus didn't say those things. Now, if you want to know, well, what's the big deal about the Jesus Seminar, you know, I believe the Bible would be God's Word. But you look at, if anybody remembers last Easter, the Time, Newsweek, and U.S. News and World Report all had stories on the Jesus Seminar. And it was all talking about rethinking the resurrection, saying that the resurrection might not have taken place. John Dominic Cresson, who was a part of the Jesus seminar, said that Jesus, when he died on the cross, they took him down, put him basically in a garbage pit, and he was eaten by wild dogs. You know, that's his view of he's just a man that died, you know. And, you know, they present a Jesus that, why would we be talking about him 2,000 years later? If that's the case. 82% of the Gospels' sayings, they say, are inaccurate. They put the entire book of John in the black. The whole book. They don't say that he didn't, and you can wonder why. If you read the book of John, right away it says, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. So you have the deity of Christ, and then you have the resurrection at the other end. So, yeah, we don't want to give this any credence. The entire book of John. They say from the Jesus seminar that Jesus never claimed to be God. And if you read the New Testament over and over again, Jesus claims to be God. I mean, and one thing, when we read this book, we have to read it through the lenses of what was the author is trying to get across. I mean, the primary author is the Holy Spirit. But when you look at the Bible, the number one thing you got to look at, well, he's writing to the Jews of their day. So the Jews of their day, when Jesus said, before Abraham was born, I am, talking about his deity, you know, I am the pre-existent one who talked to Moses from the burning bush, says, when you talk about that, then the Jews, what did they do? They picked up stones to stone him. And what was the reason? Because he claimed to be God. You know, over and over again, the Bible is clear that Jesus is God, the second person in the Trinity, the Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit. And one day we're going to see him in the clouds, people, and then it's going to be, you know, all this other world time religion, that old time religion that we have is going to be great, but the new time that they got ain't going to go. Jesus ain't going to go for it. In fact, he's going to judge and punish it. To say that Jesus never claimed to be God, like I said, they presented Jesus that would not have survived 2,000 years. Now, when you look at the Jesus seminar, there's two books I want to recommend. There's more that are written on the topic, but two books that I think are really good, and that's Jesus Under Fire, and it's edited by Michael Wilkins and J.P. Moreland. And we had J.P. Moreland up for Defenders of the Faith conference a couple years ago, and you can talk to the Institute about getting a copy of his talk there if you want. Jesus Under Fire by Michael Wilkins and J.P. Moreland, and the other one is Cynic Sage or Son of God, and that's by Greg Boyd. Okay, let's take a look at 2 Timothy chapter 3, verse 16 and 17. 2 Timothy 3, 16 and 17. That reads, all scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be complete, thoroughly equipped for every good work. So when you look at the Bible is consistent from Genesis to Revelation. It is God's word. You know, it is God breathed. It is profitable. Everything you need to know to live a godly life, how to be saved, is in this book. You know, when the Jesus seminar says, Jesus said 18%, there was the end of Revelation said, do not add or take away from God's word, you know. So the Jesus seminar, they fall short. But they are making a big strides in the secular world. The secular world loves these people because it brings a question mark in people's minds when they read these magazines. And they never present the alternative, the conservative view, which is the historical position, which can blow doors on the liberal position. I mean, there's just more evidence for the resurrection of Jesus Christ than probably anything I really know about. You know? So that's the Jesus seminar. The next thing I want to talk about is the reimagining, or the reimaging. I think it's the reimagining conference. And I want to focus in on just one of them, the 1993 conference, which was held in Minneapolis, Minnesota. And in this conference, they had 2,000 mostly middle-class, middle-aged women that attended this conference. And they were from every denominational spectrum that you can think of, you know, from and I'm not going to name them all, but mainline denominations to independent churches to Roman Catholic to, you know, just all across the board. Now, in this conference, they said prayers to the Mother Sophia, or to the Goddess Sophia, and in this conference at the Minneapolis conference, and remember, this reimagined conference was under the guise of the Christian Church. It was a Christian conference. It wasn't a secular New Age festival. This was supposed to be done under the roof of a church, this conference. But many denominations represented. Speakers at this Minneapolis conference defended sex for children. They called sex among friends normal and healthy. They called it playful sex. Now, this is, what does God's Word say about this? It says, one woman, one man, one lifetime. You know, it's not, it's, sex within marriage is a holy thing. Outside of marriage, it is blasphemous. At the conference, a woman held up an apple, and as the crowd cheered, and the audience cheered, she bit into it and said, with cheers from the audience, asked, what taboo have you broken today? You know, it's basically, you know, here are, what's that? Yeah. It's a, you know, analogy of the Garden of Eden, but it says, what taboo have you broken today? Where Jesus says to be holy, for I am holy. Let your behavior be excellent among the outside world. It also is clear that the wages of sin is death, but the free gift of God is eternal life through Christ Jesus our Lord. Now, one of the speakers at this conference, a lady by the name of Virginia Mollenkott, she's a lesbian. They had no problem with that, speaking at a Christian, so-called Christian gathering. She was raised in the Christian Brethren movement, or the Christian Brethren Church, and she wrote a book called Sensuous Spirituality. Sensuous Spirituality. I know I'm going to trip over this thing. And in her book, this is a quote of hers. She said, like my elder brother Jesus, I am a sinless self traveling through eternity. I am a sinless self traveling through eternity. Perhaps myself has been on earth before in other bodies, perhaps not. You know. Now the scripture is very clear again that there is a point for man once to die and then the judgment. You don't, the concept of reincarnation is not there. And the only one that was ever sinless that walked this earth is Jesus. You know, he's the sinless Son of God, who we owe our worship to. Now, it kind of goes in line with the goddess worship, and which goddess worship is worship the earth or earth worship. And goddess worship, they reject organized religion. They reject male-dominated society, how they interpret it. And they reject male terminology in religion, such as God the Father, God the Son. They reject it. And then they talk about the destruction of nature. And then when they talk about nature of the earth, they talk about the earth as a living organism, just like you or I are a living organism. The goddess mother, the mother earth. And I just want to read a quote here from a book by Ron Rhodes. It's called The Culting of America, and it was published in 1993, I believe. But it has to do with the goddess worship. It says, well-known goddess worshiper Miriam Starhawk elaborates, Mother Goddess is reawakening, and we can begin to recover our primal birthright, the sheer intoxicating joy of being alive. We can open our eyes and see that there is nothing to be saved from. No God outside the world to be feared or obeyed. According to Starhawk, the goddess is the world. Manifest in each one of us. She can be known by every individual in all her magnificent diversity. Goddess worshippers often speak of kindling the goddess within, that is inner divinity, which is a big thing the New Age movement say. Because we're all a part of this universe and the universe is God, we're part of the universe, so we're a God. The Bible says that there's only one God. Now, it says here that some 500,000 or half a million women in the United States alone are alleged to be involved with the goddess worship movement, and it's growing every day. And the movement is growing rapidly. Time magazine reports that most participants are women who seek a deity other than God the Father and a faith less patriarchal than the Judeo-Christian tradition seems to offer. Goddess worship represents a female-centered focus for spiritual expression. And it says that these books are big sellers in Barnes & Noble, B. Dalton, and the big bookstores. They're one of the big sellers there. So, and when you look at the goddess worship and the re-imaging conference, it's heavily influenced by the Wiccan movement, which is witchcraft. And just another quote here, that they say that there are more people professing to be Wiccan or witches in England than profess to be born again now. You know, if you want to see what the New Age movement and what the goddess worship movement does, just go over there and you see the paganism, how widespread it is. And if you want to see the New Age movement, just go to India and see what, because that's basically what it is. It's the religion of the East packaged for the West, and you can see what it's done for them. Now the next thing I want to talk about is Roman Catholicism. Now I'm not a Roman Catholic, I have some deep theological differences with them, but I just want to report this as news. I'm not here to be a Catholic basher or anything like that, but I just want to report this. In Roman Catholicism, they say that some 80,000 nuns have left their orders in the last 20 years. 80,000 nuns in the last 20 years. It says many are embracing the Wiccan goddess movement, which I just talked about a little bit, and many of their parish or their church members are down. And because of that, you have priests and talking about tolerance within the Catholic Church now, saying that we should be more tolerant when it comes to abortion and women priests and homosexuality and the openness to non-Christian religions. There's talk of that. Just like there's talk of that in the Protestant churches. They're talking like that in the Roman Catholic. Now I want to say that there was a Vatican observer. His name is Malachi Martin. He's also a priest. He wrote a book called Windswept House. And I'm not going to talk too much about him, but I'm just going to say what he says in that book. He says it's a fictional book, but it's based on fact. And he was close to the Vatican. I think he knows Pope John Paul II personally and their friends. And in this book, Windswept House, he talks about two groups of people at the Vatican. And he said in an interview that this book is true, but he just leaves names out. So he says, but it's a fictional work. Says that he talks about two groups within the Vatican, the progressives and the traditionalists. And now the progressives, they favor abortion, women priests, homosexuality, openness to non-Christian religions. One of the things that's a big talk with them is that their view of inclusivism, which basically stated, it says that they can have a relationship with Jesus even if they don't know it. They love God as all they got, love their neighbor as themselves, basically. They don't have to have a personal trust in Jesus Christ. Well, the scripture is very clear that you have to have a personal relationship, you know, with the Lord. Now the progressives, he says they hold the majority in the Vatican, and they also accept many of the tenets of the New Age movement. Now the progressives, they say, the progressive cardinals could influence the vote and vote a liberal New Age pope, or what the Catholic Church would probably call an anti-pope, and that's what Malachi Martin says, that the progressives who hold the reins or the power structure, they're basically waiting for John Paul II to die off so they can vote in a person that they want who would be liberal. And so it's interesting to look at the Catholic Church and watch them, and I don't want to see John Paul II pass away, but when he does, see what happens, you know, and see what Malachi Martin says is true or not. But the Roman Catholic Church, there's 1 billion professing Catholics, and there could be the power structure that could incorporate a one-time world religion under that umbrella, a one world religion. Now the next thing I want to talk about is the New Age movement, which is about 5 or 6 years ago. The New Age movement was big. There's a lot of books written about it, and there's not so much being written these days about the New Age movement. And the reason isn't because it's dying off, it's because it's mainstream now. It's accepted all over the place, you know. But I just want to look at some quotes here, basically New Age quotes, and Dr. Phil mentioned some when he was talking, but, you know, like Reverend Sun Myung Moon, he'd say, "I'm the Lord of the Second Advent," you know, in the Unification Church. No, you're not. Jesus Christ is the Lord of the Second Advent. So here's some quotes from New Age people and where they're heading. Werner Erhard, founder of EST, he says, "You're God in your universe." So basically, you're your own king. You don't have to answer to anybody outside of your own self. Benjamin Krenn, who Dr. Phil talked about, with the Lord Maitreya, who didn't show up. Benjamin Krenn, this is his view, he says, "Man is an emerging God." Now, within the New Age movement, I just want to say that they talk about, and Karen and I talked about earlier about this, about evolution, and how they talk about the next step in evolution will not be a physical step, it'll be a spiritual step in evolution. And the next evolutionary step will be into Godhood, to recognize that we are gods. And that's, when you look at Revelation chapter 13 with the Antichrist, when they worship the beast and they worship the dragon, it could give credence to, well, you know, of course, everybody's a god. You know, this guy just, he shows signs and wonders. Now, I didn't want to leave John Denver out because he's so key to this, but John Denver says, "One of these days I'll be so complete I won't be human, I'll be a god." Man, John Denver as a god. That's funny. Yeah. Man. And then I just want to make one more quote. Gloria Steinem said, "By the year 2000, we will, I hope, raise our children to believe in human potential, not God." And what could be more human potential within the secular world to say that you are a god? That I'm achieving godhood. I'm a god in my own universe. I make my own rules. Well, when you talk about the New Age movement, the first person that you need to talk about in the modern New Age movement is Helena Blavatsky, who was a 19th century occultist who founded the Theosophical Society. Now, listen for that name again, the Theosophical Society, because it's going to come up again. They are big, they're in the big push for a one world religion and working in where all is one. And we're going to talk about that in the Temple of Understanding, but when we get to it. But Helena Blavatsky, founder of the Theosophical Society, she's known as the founder of the modern New Age movement. Now, Helena Blavatsky's view of the Bible, she states, "To accept the Bible as a revelation and hold to a literal translation is worse than absurdity. It is blasphemy against the divine majesty of the unseen." So it says, to hold to a literal translation of the Bible is blasphemy. Well, I don't think she said that because she died, you know, so she doesn't say that anymore. But she's met the King of Kings. And, well, I hope she accepted Christ before she died. But she said that the biblical God is an idol and fiction. She also said that the great serpent of the Garden of Eden and the Lord God are identical. It's blasphemy. That's blasphemy. To say the great serpent. And there's people, you know, it's like, what? Who cares about what this woman said? She's dead. But the people who picked up her torch, and they're following in her footsteps. And there's people at the UN and the United Religions, which I'm going to talk about, they all give credence, and they said they are indebted to Helena Blavatsky for her views. So she's still making a mark on the world scene. She said, like I said, the great serpent of the garden and the Lord God are identical. And then she contradicts herself. She wrote that in her book, Isis Unveiled. And when she said how she wrote that book, Isis Unveiled, is that the great Isis came and basically took over her body. So, the Bible would call that possession, if that's what really happened. But then she said that Lucifer is higher and older than Jehovah. Yeah. That's her quote. And she wrote that in her book, The Secret Doctrine. She said that the occultic brotherhood who helped her write Like Isis Unveiled, also known as the Lords of Wisdom, she gives their identification here. She said that the occultic brotherhood and the Lords of Wisdom are Satan and his host. It just comes right out and says it, you know. Satan and his host. And she wrote that in The Secret Doctrine, page 192. Now, she had a magazine called Lucifer, and she changed the name to The Theosophist. She also had a publishing company called the Lucifer Publishing Company. And she's had a far-reaching effect on the New Age movement. And if you go to the local bookstore, they have a New Age section, and it's a big section of most bookstores. Just go there and look at the bibliography of the books, and you'll see Helena Blavatsky all over the place. You know? She had a far-reaching effect. Now I want to look at a couple more, for lack of a better word, blasphemous quotes by a man that said he's indebted to Helena Blavatsky, and he's alive still and currently working within the New Age movement to try to get a one-world religion and a one-world system, for that matter. But his name is David Spangler. He's a popular New Ager. He was in charge of the Feinhorn community in the early 70s, which was a New Age group over in Europe. And now a faculty member, and I don't know if I can pronounce this right, but the Lindisfarne Institute, and they share space with the St. John the Divine Episcopal Church in, I believe it's Washington, D.C., which I think they have a zoo in that church, if I'm not mistaken. But it's basically, they share, and the Lindisfarne, they're called the Lindisfarne Luciferians. That's what they're called, and they share space with this church. And they call themselves a New Age think tank. And he says that he's indebted and respects Helena Blavatsky. And this is what he said. It says, when man entered upon the pathway of self, he entered into a great creative adventure of learning the meaning of divinity by accepting to himself the responsibility of a microcosmic world. Unto him, he is the God. There he can say, I've fully and absolutely accepted my responsibility of who and what I am. So he says, here, I am a God. I've accepted that responsibility. And he says, the being that helps man to reach this point is Lucifer, the angel of man's evolution, the spirit of light in a microcosmic world. So he says, he claims to be a God. He says that he's accepted the responsibility. And I don't want you to be without looking at what he says. The being, you know, says a personal being, Lucifer, helps them to understand that. Now this is the next quote is pretty blasphemous as well. But you need to know this stuff, because this is what they're writing. This is what's going on in America and the religious world, what they're trying to push for, you know. And it gives, you know, real quick before I read the other, let's go to Revelation chapter 13. Revelation chapter 13. Okay, and just look at verse 4, because I don't want to get into Dr. Phil's talk too much here, but Revelation 13, 4. And it says, and they worshiped the dragon who gave authority to the beast. And they worshiped the beast, saying, who is like the beast? Who is able to make war with him? And he was given a mouth to speaking great things and blasphemies. Kind of like what we're reading here. And he was given authority to continue for 42 months. So he says that they worship the dragon. There will be a point where there are people who, and they do it today, it's going on today, who literally worship the dragon we know as Satan. And part of the end time world religion will be a part of that, worshiping the dragon. Here's another quote of David Spangler. It says, Christ is the same force as Lucifer. Lucifer prepares man for the experience of Christhood. He is the great initiator. Lucifer works within each of us to bring us to wholeness, and as we move into a new age, each of us in some way is brought to that point, which I term the Luciferic initiation, that many people now and in the days ahead will be facing, for it is an initiation into the new age. It's blasphemous statements, but there's people who read that stuff and say, sounds good to me. That's what I want. So David Spangler, Helena Blavatsky, and the New Age movement says that you are a God. We're one more verse. Let's take a look at Isaiah chapter 43. Isaiah 43 and verse 10 and 11. Because you are my witnesses, says the Lord, and my servant whom I have chosen, that you may know and believe me, and understand that I am him. Before me there was no God formed, nor shall there be any after me, nor shall there be after me. I even I am the Lord, and besides me there is no Savior. It's very clear from Scripture that there is only one God, the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. That this one God is the only one that deserves worship, the only one that can deserve to be called God. Is the God of the Bible. Now, if you do a comparative religious study and you look at Christianity and you study Christianity and you study the other world's religions, Christianity is a consistent whole. It has a coherent package. It answers all of life's problems. It answers everything that man and his spiritual nature needs to know. But when you look at the other religions, they're contradictory. You know, they're full of contradictions. Within Hinduism, they can have a personal God and a pantheistic God all at the same time. And it's great, you know. They don't see any problem with that. The next thing I want to talk about is the Temple of Understanding. Now, this is a Temple of Understanding is a New Age place of worship, lack of a better word. It's built on 50 acres in Washington, D.C., and I believe it shares space again with the St. John the Divine Episcopal. I think it's on the same property, but I think it's on anyway, it's there in Washington, D.C. on 50 acres. And from the central hall of this building extending outward extends six wings. And each wing represents one of the six religions of the world that they term as international. That's international. Now they talk about Hinduism, Judaism, Buddhism, Confucianism, Christianity, and Islam. And in this Temple of Understanding, that's the whole meaning of the name of the Temple of Understanding. Have understanding among these world religion systems because they're all the same. They're all paths lead to God. And as soon as the Christians get out of the way, that the conservative Christians, then we can teach this. And that's a big push for, like Dr. Phil said, that 160,000 last year alone died for their faith. You know, when I think about stuff like that, and I think about here I am in America, and I just cannot imagine, you know, the persecution that's going to come. But it is going to come. The Scripture is very clear. It may not come in our lifetime, but I think it will. Now, the priesthood, which helped create and operate the Temple of Understanding, is the United Lodge of Theosophists of New York. Now, remember I said, remember the term Theosophy, or the Theosophical Society, because they're in charge of the United Lodge, or the Temple of Understanding. They are the priesthood there, and they have a tax exempt status through Lucius Trust, which is one of which they established as their organization. Now the Theosophical Society also has the meditation room at UN headquarters, and also the Temple of Understanding works real closely with the World Council of Churches. Which the World Council of Churches isn't a Christian. They may say they're Council of Churches, but they're basically New Age. The World Council of Churches also work closely with the Wiccan movement and witches. So that's the Temple of Understanding, and they want to bring a one world religion. They want to do away with the monotheistic, where a belief in one God, faith, they want to do away with that and go more to a pantheistic, where God is the universe type of religion. Next thing I want to talk about, United Religions. They hope to be established on June 26th in the year 2000. I don't know why the date June 26th, if that has any significance at all, I don't know. But this organization is headed by an Episcopal bishop named William Swing, and he's planning on opening the world headquarters in San Francisco. And he wants the United Religions to be structured like the UN. And they want to have in the UR a General Assembly, a Security Council, a Secretary General, peacemaker teams, and a value bank to invest in corporations or nonprofit organizations who share their ideals of a one-world religion. And like I said, they want to redefine theistic faith and turn them into a New Age type of faith. And they want to move to New Age pantheism, which pantheism, like I said, is the universe is God, and God is the universe, all is one, and we're a part of the universe, so we're God. I get sick of hearing that. Move to the New Age pantheism. They say that the 21st century, that you are, and New Agers alike, say that the 21st century will bring about the end of the Christian interlude, or the end of the Christian era. Now, if you read your Bible and say, well, it's not going to bring an end to the Christian interlude, it's just going to be the beginning, you know. We have eternal life, and with our King and Savior is returning. You know, he's going to knock some heads around. You know, this New Age religion would say, no, you're not a God, I am God, and I'm going to prove it to you. So, they say the 21st century is bringing about the end of the Christian interlude. Now, Robert Mueller, who was former UN Assistant Secretary General, he wrote a book called The New Genesis, Sharing a Global Spirituality. Sharing a Global Spirituality. And he states that if Christ came back to Earth, his first visit would be to the UN to see if his dream of human oneness and brotherhood have come true. And he said the UN symbolizes the body of Christ. And he also says that people worldwide should put the UN flag in their place of worship. And there's people thinking, uh-huh, that's good. That sounds like a good idea. Sharing a global spirituality. That's Robert Mueller. Next thing I want to talk about is the global ethics. So I talked about the Temple of Understanding, the United Religions, and then the global ethic. They all share pretty much the same goal, and they work together. And the thing about that makes these so scary, the Temple of Understanding, the United Religions, and the global ethic, is you have world leaders that come to these places. You have kings of nations, queens, you know, big time media people, you know. You had Gorbachev, who's got his Earth Charter, I think that's what it's called, and he's basically going pantheistic and paganistic, you know, where he was always communistic, you know. But the global ethic was authored by Swiss theologian Hans Kung. He wrote a book called Why I'm Still a Christian, and when you read what his global ethic document says, you'll wonder why he ever wrote that book. But he says in the global ethic document that it's a document that tries to dictate the norms or the rules for families, for communities, for races, for nations, and for religions. So it's like, and that's what I want to key on, is the religious part of it. But here is the guy that says, we need a global ethic or somebody to dictate the rules, how we're going to live globally. How are religions going to be globally? How are they going to treat your family globally? You know, and communities. Of course, somebody would have to be in charge of this global ethic when it comes down. And funny thing about the global ethic document that talks about they want to have an ethical document on religion, the word God is nowhere found in this document. The word God is nowhere found. One of the directives of the global ethic is, number one, they want to have a commitment to a culture of tolerance. And they say that, so that's why Hindus and Christians can worship at the same place and pray to the same God. Well, it's not the same God. They say that religious leaders who preach intolerance, as they define it, should be punished by the loss of their congregations. So basically, if your pastor of your church gives a gospel message saying there's only salvation only comes through Jesus Christ, somebody might say that's intolerant and they'll remove him. This may come down, people. No, this is, in America, we need to wake up about some of this stuff. a commitment to a culture of tolerance. It says Christianity, conservative Christianity, would be classified as intolerant. And the reason it's called classified intolerant is because in John chapter 14 and verse 6, Jesus said, "I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father but through me." And also in Acts chapter 4 and verse 12, it says, "There is salvation in no one else, for there is no other name under heaven given among men by which we must be saved." That's the name of Jesus. It's not narrow-mindedness, it's the way. It is the narrow gate. So that's the global ethic. The next thing I want to talk about is the Gaia, or the earth worship, a little bit more. And the first person I want to talk to you about is Matthew Fox. And he's wrote 16 books that I know of, and one of them being Creation Spirituality. And one of the other books he writes is The Coming of the Cosmic Christ. Now, this The Coming of the Cosmic Christ sold over 1 million copies. It's a big seller. According to Fox, the cosmic Christ is a divine principle that permeates all of creation. So basically a pantheistic view of God. He accused Christianity of killing Mother Earth. Accuses Christianity of killing Mother Earth. And there's some other stuff. He said that we have begun